If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 5 as we will continue looking at Mark's gospel and in particular the second half of this passage. Each gospel that we have in the scriptures has a specific emphasis, and Mark wants to highlight the kingship, the power, the authority of Jesus as a conquering king. Now, you would think a king wields a sword in battle and slays his enemies in a physical sense. But when Jesus displays his power and his might, his ultimate enemy is not physical, it's spiritual. And he deals with sin and death. In the first four chapters of Mark, we've seen examples of him fighting various aspects of sin, for example, disease. He heals a leper by touching him. Do you remember the paralytic that was lowered via the roof of the house? There was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, "Reach out, stretch out your hand." In chapter 4, we saw that he stills a stormy sea, and he also delivers from a legion of demons in chapter 5. Now, in the second half of chapter 5, in verse 21 onwards, we will see Jesus interact with two females, a young girl and an older woman. Now, this is particularly significant because women and children in ancient times are invisible. They are not seen. They are not emphasized. They are not important. Men who could work, men who could fight, they are prized and valued. But women and children in Jesus' day, and even today in many cultures, they're often seen as a distraction, even a liability. Did you know that in Roman times, if you had children, they didn't have the technology for abortion. They went one step further. If a child was born and you didn't want that child, for whatever reason, you could just leave them out and you could leave them out to die. And it was especially so when it came to little girls. And so this story of Jesus exercising authority and power, which we've already seen, is highlighting in particular the biblical worldview that all human beings are important to God because we were all made in God's image. So if you were a man, if you were a woman, if you were a little boy or a little girl, it is only the biblical worldview that says we are valued, that we are important. And the less we see of Christianity in the world, the more we're going to see some barbaric practices. So anyway, today we're going to see not only Jesus' power and authority, but we're going to see his compassion and care for the invisible, those who are forgotten, those who are, in a sense, hopeless. And maybe that's you today. I don't know your story. I don't know your background. But maybe there have been times you feel forgotten, unseen, unimportant. The world writes you off. Maybe family members or friends say you are useless. What are you doing here on earth? This morning, we're going to look at a number of things. And the first thing is the hopeless invisibility of these people. But secondly, we'll see that Jesus cares for you. Jesus heals the hopeless. Thirdly, we're going to see Jesus gives life to the dead. That's the ultimate picture of hopelessness. And then finally, a challenge for ourselves. Have we come to this Jesus who helps, who heals the hopeless, who gives life to the dead? So firstly, let's look together at this sense of hopeless invisibility. Do you know, after a disaster, you know, if there's a bushfire, a flood, an earthquake, often you will see people coming with trucks, with fresh water, with rations, with assistance. And you see the crowds come because of desperation and need. They come swarming those offering help. This is the scene we have, because wherever Jesus goes in his ministry, he is mobbed by the crowds. Look at me in verse 21. It says that a great crowd gathers. In verse 24, it says, and a great crowd followed him. In verse 30, again, we see the emphasis that he is amongst a crowd of people. Everyone wants his help, but it's easy to get lost in a crowd. In this context of a sea of people, Jairus is introduced. He's a man, not any man. He's a man of influence, power, and standing, because it says that he is a leader of the synagogue. That is a statesman-like figure. You would imagine that when he arrives, the crowd parts to make way for him. But what do we see of Jairus? Jairus has come. When he sees Jesus, Jairus kneels. Let's read verse 23. Oh, verse 22. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Why does he do this? He implores him, he pleads with him, he begs with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. In Luke's account of this, we know that this is his only child. He's come to Jesus saying, my baby girl is dying. This girl is actually 12 years old, but I suspect every father when he looks at his daughter, is always his baby girl. My baby girl is dying. Doesn't matter whether you're a ruler of a synagogue, a CEO, a president, someone of standing, when there is great need, and particularly for someone you love so much, your prestige, your prominence means nothing. And this man has to bow his knee, and he comes with desperation to Jesus and throws himself down. My child, my little girl is dying. Do you remember chapter 1 of Mark? That story of friends who had an acquaintance who was paralytic. That is, he couldn't move, he couldn't walk. And so they broke through the roof of the house and lowered him in because the place was so crowded. Like those friends, Jairus knows only Jesus. Only Jesus is able to make his darling daughter well. And at the outset, just right up front, we all have needy friends and family, don't we? Do we come to Jesus on their behalf and ask for them? Do we pray for them? Do we want to bring them to Jesus? Jairus reminds us of that heart. Those friends that lowered their colleague through the roof remind us of that. But what's Jesus going to do? Is he going to ignore this man? No, Jesus goes with Jairus. He's going to go to his house and the crowds follow, probably jostling for position. They want front row seats. They want to see what Jesus is going to do. But then another character is introduced. As they are moving to Jairus' house, we don't know the distance. A character is introduced in verse 25. She can't be all that important or prominent because it doesn't even mention her name. It just says, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. You know, in recent days, I've struggled with, it's midlife things, old, getting old. The shock absorbers are dropping down, taking painkillers for things. I've hurt my back, not as long as Paul, but anyone who's had a chronic condition knows the struggle, not just of the pain. There is, of course, the pain, but just the sense that, is this ever going to end? It impacts your work. It impacts your rest. It impacts your energy. It impacts the ability to engage with other people. This woman says that she has some sort of bleeding. Is it internal? Is it external? We don't know. Is it sharp pains? Is it a dull, constant ache? Anyone who's had a problem with blood, you know, blood has an important element called iron in there, and iron carries oxygen, and people with blood problems are often tired. So maybe you don't have a problem with bleeding. Are you constantly tired and fatigued, low in energy? Is it chronic? Is it a life stage? Maybe you've got young children. You see all the children around here. And I praise God that families and parents come with their children despite being tired. But this woman has come after 12 years. She's probably prone to infection. It doesn't mention a husband, so she was probably alone. So can we surmise that she suffered for a long time, perhaps alone? But it also notes that it's not that she didn't try to get help. It says that she suffered under many physicians, many doctors. How many people did she see? What treatments, what potions did they offer to her? In Luke 8, it says she spent her entire life savings trying to get help. And remember, there's no dole, there's no welfare. How could she work? It's a hopeless situation. Emphasized there in verse 26, she had suffered much under many and had spent all that she had. And look at this sad summary. And was no better, but rather grew worse. Wow. How would you counsel her? How would I minister to her? In a crowd, not just dozens, probably hundreds of people, this woman is invisible. With a hopeless condition, just like daddy's little girl in the next town. Is that how you feel sometimes? You're struggling with things. Maybe it is health. Maybe it's financial stress. Maybe there's something you long for legitimately and it hasn't come to pass. Maybe there's some disappointment. But in the end, you are silently suffering alone. Is that you? This hopeless invisibility. But friends, there is hope. Why? Because Jesus heals the helpless. He gives hope to the hopeless. And this is the second thing we are looking at. Like Jairus, this woman has heard about Jesus. She knows enough that she wants to come for assistance. But will Jesus actually help? Is he any better than all those that she has looked at before? She spent all her life savings, and it would appear she now has nothing. What can she pay Jesus to have one shot of relief? She has nothing. Can you see her desperate condition? She moves through the crowds with one motivation. And we see this in verse 28. She has empty pockets. She's had failed attempts. And in verse 28, she says, "If I touch even his garments, if I just simply touch the hem of his cloak, I will be made well." What faith? But is it grounded faith, or is it misplaced faith? Is it wishful thinking? Maybe that's you today. You have deep needs. You've looked at answers from other sources, but have been sorely disappointed. Maybe you've even been in church. Maybe you've tried this before, and you've been sorely disappointed. Is this woman going to be let down? What's verse 29 say? It says, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease." Isn't that amazing? Even without a word, even without Jesus' special attention, this woman just touching perhaps his cloak, perhaps his belt, we don't know. She is made whole. She is made complete. The bleeding within her, whether it's sharp pains or dull aches, it stops, and she knows she is made complete. Friends, this woman reminds us, whoever comes to Jesus, if you come to Jesus by faith, you will not be disappointed. You won't be let down. You'll be let down by the world. You'll be let down and disappointed by well-meaning people, by churches, by Christians. But none of them are Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you will never be disappointed. Now comes a little bit of awkwardness. Jesus knows power has left him. And he asks this question, who touched me? Now, of course, we recall the scene. There are lots of people milling around Jesus, perhaps people coming up wanting to ask him questions, wanting to just to be near him. And so this seems like a silly question. What do you mean, who touched you? Note this. This is also a reminder that there are people within that crowd touching Jesus all the time. There are those physically close to him. Jesus could be here in the third row or the tenth row, and you could be sitting next to Jesus, but without faith, you derive no blessing by simple proximity. And so I'm going to remind you, just being in this place where God's word is preached, or just having an open Bible, yes, that's good. But unless you combine it by faith, unless you believe it, unless you trust Jesus, there's no blessing. So Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Let's look at verse 32 to 34. when he looked around to see who had done it. Now the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and confessed or told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Clearly, her faith is strong. But you can have a strong faith that is misplaced faith. There are people in other religions who are prepared to give up their bodies, and the object of their faith will let them down. What's behind this text is, yes, woman, your faith is strong, but it is not misplaced. It is in me, the Messiah, the one who has power and authority. What a picture of Jesus ministering to those who are unseen, those who have been forgotten, those who have been left by the wayside, the write-offs, those that we do not see. Despite all of this, she receives great blessing from Jesus. She is made well. And Jesus assures her, those words in 34, "Daughter, it's relational. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Instead of all that turmoil and anguish, that anxiety, go in peace. Be healed of your disease. If you come to Jesus with your burdens, and again, it's not just your bleeding, with your burdens, you will not be disappointed. You will go away in peace. But the story continues. In the midst of this triumph, bad news arrives. While she's being healed, remember, there's another plot going on. Jairus had come to Jesus earlier and said, "My little girl is dying." Well, in verse 35, the situation becomes worse. It says, whilst he was still speaking, that's Jesus commending this blessing, there came from the ruler's house some who had said, "Your daughter, she's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" How's Jairus going to respond? How are you going to respond? Have you ever received the news of a loved one who's been in an accident? Maybe they've had a heart attack, a stroke. They're really unwell. It's sudden. And you're trying to get to wherever they are. And then you get a call. And they say it's too late. This isn't just your child. It's your only child. If it was me, my heart, my lungs, the core of my being would just be ripped out. Probably collapse on the floor. Words would fail. I would be overcome with grief, but also fear. What next? What now? You build your life around these relationships and now they're gone. It's empty. It's hollow. I remember times when I'd received news of loved ones dying. And quite frankly, it didn't matter what anyone else said. Nothing else mattered. Verse 36. Overhearing this, Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Don't be afraid, just believe. No, he doesn't say it's going to be okay, it's going to be better. He doesn't say any of that. And so they make their way, leaving the crowds behind. They make haste and get to the home. And what they find there is a scene of despair. Verse 38, they come to the house. They saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. We miss that in the Western world. Grief in the Western world is very private. It's very sterile. It's very clinical. In ancient cultures, and actually in most other cultures, wailing is very public. It's okay to weep and to sorrow. And you pour out your soul. That is the scene they would have found. Now, Jesus says something next that, you know, every time I look at this passage, I don't know what to do with it. I don't know how you would respond at a public mourning time and someone comes and says, "Why the fuss? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." Now, I imagine there's a couple of, you know, if you've been to a funeral and someone comes and says, why is everyone so sad? You might think the guy's a little bit off, a little bit crazy. Who is this guy? Yeah, insensitive at best, downright crazy at worst. But their response is quite scathing. They choose to laugh at Jesus. Now, we know Jesus knows what he's doing. We know he knows what he's saying. His intentions are good, and yet people are laughing at him. People are mocking him. And again, this is a reminder for all of us. When you've been trying to do something good for someone, to try and serve them, to care for them, and your intentions have been misunderstood, people have mocked you, doubted you, maybe even laughed at you. Just a reminder, Jesus understands. Jesus knows. And a reminder, just to be right with Jesus about our motivations and intentions in those circumstances. Take heart, Jesus knows. Well, despite the skepticism, the laughter, the mocking, Jesus clears the area. They remove them from the home and then they go to the room where the little girl is, and it's just a select number, close family with a handful of disciples. And you see in verse 41, taking her by the hand, he says to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. By Jesus' words, by a simple touch, this girl that was once dead is now alive. And those in that room, they came by faith. They weren't scoffing. They weren't mocking Jesus. They have the privilege of seeing one of the greatest miracles recorded. The one was dead, and now is made love, overcome with amazement. Jesus had given life to the dead. Can you imagine that roller coaster ride? Jairus in particular, and the mother had been through. The child was sick and dying. They hear news that she is dead. That's the valley. Deep valleys of sorrow. And now she is alive. Amazing. Amazing. How does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? So again, I don't know all your medical records. I don't know if there's any 12-year-old girls here. How does something like this influence us, affect us? Well, firstly, there may be chronic seasons of illness or even times when we lose loved ones. It is tempting to think a story like this, an account like this, means that Jesus will heal every sickness. Jesus will raise from the dead everyone that dies. No, that is an unreasonable expectation. Because quite frankly, this woman who was healed of her bleeding is no longer with us. Neither is this little girl. Neither is Lazarus. Neither are any of the disciples or the apostles. Yes, Jesus does heal. Yes, Jesus does raise from the dead. But these are all pointers to a greater ministry of his. We are to bring people to Jesus. We are to pray for healing. We are to pray to recover from extreme. And we know stories of people who were very unwell at the point of death, and they made amazing recoveries. It's okay to pray for healing, because Jesus can heal if and when he chooses to do so. But I want us to focus on this little verse, verse 34. It says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The woman is already healed, because we know even before he spoke those words, she was made whole. So what does it mean, your faith has made you well? Be healed of your disease. The message of the Bible is the world that we live in is just corrupted by sin, and it's not what it meant to be. The root cause of all sickness and disease, whether it's cancer, diabetes, cardiovascular, whatever it is sin. This 12 years of bleeding would not have happened in the Garden of Eden, nor will it occur in heaven, because they're the only places where there is no sin. You will be healed of your disease reminds us, each one of us, that all of us have sinful hearts that need to be dealt with. And unless we get a new heart from the Lord, those sinful hearts will lead to death, because that's what Romans 6 teaches. Now, like this woman who was bleeding, we might try to find solutions, remedies, potions, assistance from others. But if we try to deal with our sins by looking to other answers, just like this woman, we don't just plateau, it just gets worse. We need to come, each one of us, to the great physician, Jesus. Only Jesus can heal us. Only the Saviour can save us. So this is the question for you. Have you come to Jesus to heal you from sin, from greed and covetousness? Are you unhappy with your lot in life and you're always wanting more, and you think that if I just get this, this job, this wife, this husband, these kids, if I just get this, I will be satisfied. Friends, that's a mug's game. It just gets worse. Same with lust and lies. If I just lie about this or I deceive people about that. Anger, wrath, all of this leads to death. Well, friends, maybe you think no one sees you. You're lost in the crowd. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows. Maybe you've lived such a life of sin, you think it's just too late. I'm just the account, the debt, the liability is so heavy, it cannot be dealt with. It is too deep. Well, when they came to Jairus and Jesus said, it's too late. Whilst there is breath, there is hope. Come to Christ. Or maybe you say, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. I'll bring my sins to Jesus tomorrow. Or you say, there's so much I want to do in life. And if I come to Jesus now, I can't do those things. I'll just come in a year or 10 years or sometime later in life. I will come to Jesus then. Friends, that's very foolish and that's very presumptuous. And Jesus says, today, if you hear his voice today, this hour, if you hear Jesus speaking to you, come to him now. Because if you come to Jesus, no matter how heavy the burden, how ongoing and how prolonged that behavior, that lifestyle, that thought pattern, doesn't matter if you've been bleeding for 12 years or 32 years or 62 years, if you come to him, he will make you whole. He will take your burdens and he will exchange it and give you a lighter load to carry. And that load is just to believe in him. And when we come to him, that yoke, that bondage, that burden is taken away. And it's replaced with love and a desire simply to serve him out of thankfulness. Jesus points to himself and says, simply believe. So have you come? And if you have come and you have tasted and seen that Jesus is all that he says he is, and so much more, are you like Jairus, pleading on behalf of others? Others who are dying, others who are unwell. Your situation, your friend's situation, your family member's situation may seem hopeless, may even seem insignificant and unseen. But Mark 5 reminds us, Jesus ministers to the helpless. He helps those who are hopeless. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this reminder that we can bring our burdens to you. And because you are faithful, you take those burdens upon yourself and have dealt with them on the cross. And you give us a lighter load. You take away our sin. You wash us. You cleanse us. The guilt and the shame is removed. And you give us pardon and assurance. Lord, I pray for anyone amongst us who is struggling and wrestling with these things, that your Spirit would rest upon them and give them confidence and assurance. Oh Lord, if there is anyone here who's still a stranger to grace, have gracious dealings with them and save them, we pray. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.